It's our Wednesday night prayer service and Bible study. As you can tell, we are live streaming once again. Excited about all the different responses we heard on Sunday and looking forward to how God works in our hearts tonight. Last Wednesday night, we live streamed for the first time ever, and we are still, like I said, working little bugs out. And if you have any questions or comments or suggestions, you're welcome to send them to me or to Rick Greger concerning the different live stream things. And I think it's going really well. And like I said, a lot of different people are saying a lot of good things about it. So we're going to go ahead and open up our service with a word of prayer. And then Brother Jim's going to come lead us in a congregational song. And then we're going to just keep on going on with the service. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask God's blessing this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity to be in your house. And Lord, we know it's a little bit different once again. There's only a few of us here, but we're praying that there's many that are watching, not just tonight, but also those that will watch in days to come. And Lord, we're praying that you bless the preaching and teaching of your word. Lord, we pray that the times during songs and the times during special music will be times of encouragement and help. We know that in the day and time that we live in is a very uncertain time with the what's everything that's going on in our nation. And God, we just want you to shine through. Lord, we're asking for you to work in the hearts of your people. Also, we're asking for you to save people, Lord, that do not know you. Lord, we pray you use your word, Lord, in a mighty and powerful way during this time. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to be able to live stream. Lord, the technology is amazing what people can do. And Lord, we're thankful for all the wisdom and knowledge you give people to make them capable to be able to do this. Help us as a people, especially as Faith Baptist Church family, to be faithful during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
On this Wednesday night, we're going to sing our theme song for the year. Brethren, we have met to worship.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around.
I always like to have two songs on Wednesday night, so we're going to sing also number 54, Count Your Blessings. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Verses 1, 2, and 4.
When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done.
Verse 4.
So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you till your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done.
Amen, amen. What a great song to start off the service with. Listen to those words. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost. What are we supposed to do then? Count your blessings. Go to verse number 2. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Man, there's a lot of people out there that are burdened with a load of care tonight. And what's a good thing to do? It's count your blessings. That last verse. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, and there's a lot of conflict in the world today, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings. If we'll learn to be thankful and we'll remember all the great times that God has helped us in the past, you know what that's going to happen? Is we're going to have a different perspective. And we remember that God is over all. Now, this is our time for announcements. And once again, there's not a lot of announcements because of not a lot of things that are going on because everything's canceled, deferred, to notice. And we will continue to live stream our services for Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. So just so you know, that many of the services will be pre-recorded, maybe the hour or two ahead of time. So that way it'll be there and ready without any type of hindrances. And also so that way you can live stream it live through the YouTube channel on your smart TV if you have a smart TV or some type of streaming device. Another thing that we do on Wednesday nights is we have a prayer request time and a prayer time. So we're going to change that a little bit while we're live streaming. Because of the fact that it's going over the internet and it's going to all the world to hear if they want to, the suggestion has been made, and I think it's a wise suggestion, is that as a church family that we share our requests with one another. And you say, well, how do I do that if we're not coming to the church house? What we're going to do is on every Thursday or Friday, we're going to send out a bulletin. And that bulletin, you're going to see some normal things in there. You're going to see a birth dates and anniversary. You're going to see what came in last week for offerings and for missions. You're going to see a verse of the week. But also, you're going to see a list of prayer requests. So how do I get those prayer requests in? You can either text them to me or my wife. You can also email them. You can go to the church website. There's a way to contact us. If you have any questions about my email address, you're welcome to have it. Just call. Be glad to give it to you. And we want to get these requests. We want to carry one another's burdens. It's kind of sad to be shut off. I had the opportunity to talk to a lot of church members the last few days. It was just nice to hear their voice. But as it keeps on going and going, it may be a few weeks before we can meet together again. And we want to help one another and we want to carry one another's burdens. So let me encourage you with a couple things. I need to know your email addresses. I know what some of you think. Oh, you already know mine. You sent an email a long time ago. I don't know your email addresses. There are only a few people that I know the email addresses to. And so I want to encourage you to send those email addresses in, whether it's through text messaging to me or my wife, or by just emailing them through that church address. Don't worry, we're not going to sell them. We're not going to give to anybody else or anything like that. We just want to use it as a purpose to keep you updated with a bulletin. And like I said, we already have a number of requests that are going to be already added to that. As we were talking about this and trying to work through the details, we feel like this is the best and the safest way. Because even though you don't mind people knowing that you're praying for someone, they might not want their medical need spread around the whole entire internet. So for instance, for me, I could care less if you knew that I was sick and I was in the hospital. But when I start making a request for a family member or someone I know, then that person would like to stay secret and doesn't want the whole world to know. So because of that, we're just sending that to our church family. So please do your best to take care of that. Also want to encourage you, make sure you're faithfully being a part of this. And every Wednesday night, do it at a set time. I'd encourage you at 7 o'clock to get in that routine. Watch the services, get involved, sing the songs, pray when we're praying and things like that. And I would encourage you when you get that bulletin to set aside a certain time. A certain time that you will say, hey, I'm gonna be praying for that. And I'm gonna take this time and I'm going to pray for these different requests. So that's what our goal is, and so there will be no official request tonight, just to try to tell you in the future how we're going to handle our prayer requests, and we're looking forward to doing that. You say, well, what happens when we start church up again regularly? So when we start up church again regularly, during the prayer request time, we'll probably turn off the video for the same reasons, and or we'll do the prayer request at the end and just cut it short at the end of it, so that way people's personal information will not be broadcasted live over the internet. I think most of you would agree with that. And this is a great way for our church family to stay in contact and also for us to get to know. Through, if you have your email addresses, we're able to give you updates, and we're also able to do certain things to remind you of upcoming services and revivals. Still planning on having a great summer. We got revival in the month of May with Brother Brian McBride and his family. Be doing special music and preaching, and that starts on Mother's Day. Once again, if everything works out the way it's supposed to, looking forward to going on a teen camp conference trip this summer. Looking forward to doing junior camp here at the church again this summer. And Vacation Bible School, I believe, is scheduled for the first week of August. So there's a lot of things that we're working towards getting ready and having available for our church family. So we'd be praying for us as we're doing those things. And if you'd like to stop by and help do something, we're not having large numbers, but there were a few people here today painting. What a blessing. And once again, if you'd like to stop by and help do something, we appreciate the help. If you have extra time on your hand, make sure you use it wisely. But once again, thank you for joining us live stream tonight. We pray you get a blessing from the service.
All right, let's sing another song together, number 40, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Number 40, Trust and Obey. Sing verses 1 and 2, and then we'll sing some more. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Skip down to verses 4 and 5. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And the last. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. Where he sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
His throne to wear a crown of shame, forsaken Son, when He our sin became. In blackest night He faced His death alone, in brightest day He rose and claimed His throne. Consider Him who chose a lowly cross, consider Him and marvel at His loss. Despising shame, Christ suffered in your place. Consider Him, sufficient is His grace. The Though in the race of faith you seek relief, reset your gaze on him who knows your grief. Rejected by the ones he came to save, without complaint his sacred life he gave. Consider him who chose a lowly cross, consider him and marvel at his loss. Despising shame, Christ suffered in your place. Consider him, sufficient is his grace. All those who long to be like Jesus Christ must now partake in his self-sacrifice. Take up your cross, endure the struggle now. In time you'll learn the cross leads to the crown. Consider him who chose a lowly cross, consider him and marvel at his loss. Despising shame, Christ suffered in your place. Consider him, sufficient is his grace. Consider him, sufficient is his grace.
Amen, amen. What some wonderful music there. Thank you, Christian Bateman, for singing. Goes right along with our theme for this year, 2020, Consider. If you'd like to get your Bibles open to 2 Kings chapter number 22, 2 Kings chapter number 22. And once again, if you're interested in providing special music for our church, and you have done that here recently, and you're part of our music program here, we've gotten a number of people respond, and this is probably the last time we'll make that announcement. But once again, sometimes these songs will be pre-recorded and just added into the service. Christian is here with us now and live, but depending on what the different restrictions coming up, we'll probably record some extra songs there, so that way we can make sure we always have music. And we plan on keep on having services. Even if they tell us we have to stay at my house, we'll just have to do it from my house. But right now, we're still thankful that we had the chance to do it here. Praying for those that are in leadership. That's a really important key. And I'm thankful for so many people telling me, hey, Pastor, we're praying for you as you're making decisions. But be praying not only for those in church leadership, but those that are in our government leadership. And they definitely need a lot of prayers. They definitely need to be someone that is interested in what's best for the people. And sometimes we question that, but also be wonderful if they were God-fearing people too. So 2 Kings is something we've been going through on Wednesday nights, and there's a lot of different thoughts that God's been bringing to my mind and hearts when it comes to the things to preach during this time where we're live streaming with all the uncertainty that's going on. And I do want to finish up 2 Kings before we start doing other maybe topical things on Wednesday night. But I know I definitely want to finish up these couple chapters. 3 weeks ago on a Wednesday night, I began a message about Josiah here. And it's called, What Does Revival Look Like? What does revival look like? And if you haven't been with us, obviously on Wednesday nights through the book of 2 Kings, you've missed how the fact that it seems like there were some good kings and some bad kings. On the northern kingdom, they were all pretty much bad. In the southern kingdom, there were some good and there were some bad. It's amazing how you see it just going up and down and going up and down. It seems like they never learned their lesson. And when I think about this, what does revival look like? You hear that word revival thrown around. That word revival is thrown around in circles like ours and churches. But that word revival, what does it mean? What does it look like when it happens? And Josiah here came to the throne at an early age, but he also brought a national revival. And he caused some wonderful things to happen in the kingdom, in the Judah's kingdom. And there's some different things I want you to look at tonight and says, you know what? If truly revival is happening in a person's heart, these are some things that will be evidence. Last time we were, 3 weeks ago when we were here, we went through three or four of those, and I know probably most people, either they've worked in the back or they're not, and so the people that were here, you're just going to have to bear with me when we go over a little bit of review, especially since it was 3 weeks ago, probably most of us could use a review. The word revival, it means to revive, which means to bring back to life or consciousness, to resuscitate. Also, it can mean to impart new health, vigor, or spirit, to restore to use an activity of value. So what does that have to do with the Christian life? When you think about it, it's speaking about to impart new health, new vigor, new spirit, to bring back to life, to consciousness. And so many times Christians are spiritually inept, spiritually weak, and they need reviving of their spirit, and they need the reviving, the restoring. Now, you never lose the Holy Spirit of God, but sometimes you can ignore him so much to the point where you don't listen anymore. And revival is talking about when an individual seems like new life, where they might have been in their worship and in their study and their relationship with God very weak and anemic, but instead now has been brought back to life. It's sort of like what they do when someone is dying and they're there and they're on the table and they've lost the heartbeat, and they put those pads on them and cause them to come back to life. And sometimes when you go to churches and you see people and you look at them, you say, man, they're dead. They don't care anything about spiritual things. They don't care anything about God. They don't care about anything they're doing to God or for God. And one of the things that amazes me is the fact that for America for so long has just forgotten about God, and they've just pretty much offended God and could care less about what God thinks. They're making their own decisions. And when it comes to our churches, they've become a place that seems like it's not really interested in spiritual things. And there's a revival that needs to happen. And that's what was happening in the nation of Judah. It seems like many times they heard about God, they knew about God, they went through the motions, but they needed revival. They needed life brought back into them. They needed something to reciprocate and something that would cause them to resuscitate and cause them to become lively again when it comes to their spiritual lives. And when I think about the revival, I think, boy, that's something that I can always use. That's something that I need, and I think it's something that many church members needs and many churches needs. And this is why as individuals and as churches, we have revival meetings. We mentioned spring revival with Brother McBride. What is the purpose there? We're going to set aside some meetings. What are we going to set aside some meetings for? We're going to meet and we're going to pray and we're going to maybe fast and we're going to look and say, God, please visit with us. God, work in us. Bring us back to life. Give us new vigor. Give us new restoration in our Christian lives. Once again, you're not talking about losing your salvation. It's talking about awakening, a spiritual awakening. One of my favorite verses is found in Isaiah 57, verse 15, when it comes to this thought about revival. I think it's on the screen behind you. It is. What will revival look like? For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Man, I love that verse. It talks about how God, high and lofty, he inhabiteth eternity. His name is holy, and he is interested in dwelling with those that have a humble heart, a contrite spirit. He says, those are the ones I'm going to revive. Those are the ones that I'm going to bring new life. Those are the ones I'm going to give vigor. I'm going to give new health to. Those are the ones that I'm going to restore back to usefulness. Those are the ones that are going to bring back the consciousness that there is a God and that I want to serve him. But what will revival look like? You know, we say, hey, we're having revival meetings. Doesn't mean we're having revival. Hey, we're having revival meetings. Come get revived. And that's the goal. But that's not always what happens. It's when God works in a person's heart individually. How many times have we prayed, will thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice? There is a rejoicing when it comes to a revived heart. With everything that's happening in our country, this is a great time for a revival to break out. This is a great time for people to start seeking God. This is a great time when we need to say, hey, our attention has gotten here and people are taking notice and people are making changes. I mean, they're closing down schools or closing down all types of things. This is something that's big. I've been considering and praying a little bit wondering if this is one of the big things in our generation, one of the defining moments of now. And I've been thinking a little bit, you know, what are some of the defining moments that's happened in my lifetime? And I go back to 9/11. Boy, that was a big moment in history, unlike anything we've ever experienced. And what they're talking about now when it comes to this virus is something like we've never experienced. Not just a medical virus that is causing all the different things that happen, but you think about the economic recession that's ahead of us more than likely. You think about the stimulus bill. They're making statements like we're experiencing and doing things like we have never done before. And I'm wondering if this is a defining moment in our lives. Maybe a defining moment for my generation or for our young people's generation. And I'm wondering who is going to stand up. A defining moment for those that are maybe a little bit older. And what are we going to do with this defining moment in our life? At this moment in time, the world has taken notice, not just our country. The entire world has taken notice and says, there is something that is going on. There is something that needs to be done. There is a change that needs to happen here in this world. This virus needs to be taken care of. And this is a perfect opportunity for us as believers to say, I'm going to take advantage of what's going on, and I'm going to seek God. I'm going to search for revival in my heart. So that way God can use me in this time that is a defining moment in our generations. Something like this may never ever happen again. And we'll be looked upon maybe in 10, 20, 30, 40 years. If the Lord will tarry 50 or 60 years from now. And you'll see in history books that this will be written about. And I'm wondering how our churches will respond. On Sunday, if the Lord allows me to, either this Sunday or the following Sunday, the book of Amos, there's a chapter number 4 has one of my most powerful phrases in all the Bible. It says, prepare to meet thy God. If you look at the verses before that, it starts saying, I let this national calamity happen to you, Israel, and you still didn't turn to me. I allowed this national calamity happen to you, and you still didn't turn to me. I allowed this to happen to you, and this to happen to you, and this to happen to you, and you still did not return unto me. And Amos 4:12 says, therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God. And this, the thought here is, I wonder how many things has to happen in this world before people will stop and take notice that there is a God and there is someone we should humble ourselves before. And like I said, if the Lord allows me, I'm going to look at that passage of Scripture here this Sunday or next Sunday. But that is written to Israel. That's written to a nation that knew God. And I wonder how many times things are going to happen in individual lives and churches' lives to the point that God is saying, this happened to you, and this happened to you, and this happened to you, and you didn't turn to me here, and you didn't turn to me here, and you didn't turn to me here. Now you just have to get ready to meet me. It's what a great time it is for revival. If people do turn, what will it look like? Like I said, people throw that word out. But here in 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23, I see true marks of a genuine revival. And these are things that if we truly are seeking God and seeking for revival in our life, these are things that we're going to see in our lives too. Now, chapter 22, we're going to have to go through pretty quickly. If you want to go back and listen to the passage, scripture that was preached 3 weeks ago, you're welcome to. It should be on the website. It's probably marked, what does a revival look like? But if you just go back 3 Wednesday nights ago on that date, it will help you understand that first chapter 22. But we're going to hit those highlights really fast. And then we're going to focus a little bit on chapter 23. What does revival look like? People use that word, but what will it look like? What will genuine revival look like? Let's look at the first of all, the few points a few weeks ago. First point is, it begins with one person or a small group of people. Go to verse number 2 in 2 Kings 22, 2, and he says, he's speaking about Josiah here, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David, his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. What I'm thinking about, and when I and once again, you got to go back and listen to it if you want the full explanation of it. If you go back to all the great revivals that changed churches and changed cities and changed states and sometimes even changed countries, it happened when one person or a small group of people said, "Hey, I'm going to get right with God. I'm going to do whatever it takes to be right. I'm going to be one of the people that helps usher in revival." No, no, no. They're just looking to be revived in their own heart, but it's contagious. Here in Josiah, in the story here, you got a young man. It says in verse number one, he was 8 years old when he began to reign. And things begin to happen. And by the time he is 18 years old or 18 years into his reign, things start happening and he begins a revival. First thing is, it begins with one person. You don't have to wait for a church to happen. You can have revival in your own life right now. You can even have it and not happen in your church. You can have it and not happen in your family. You can have God reviving your heart that your heart will rejoice, and that's who you're responsible for. But it is something that is contagious. The second thing I want you to think about, not only does it begin with one person, it continues with an emphasis found on God's word. It continues with an emphasis found in God's word. As you go through the story, Josiah is interested in fixing up the temple. For many years, it had been torn apart and had been torn down. They even put idols in there, and they even put altars or false idols in there. And Josiah said, "Enough with this. We need to clean it up." And in verse number 10, it says, "And Shaphan, the scribe, showed the king, saying, 'Hilkiah, the priest, have delivered me a book.' And Shaphan read it before the king." There was a book that was found. If you go up, I believe it's in verse number 5, it says, "And let them deliver it unto the hand of the doers, and that they might have oversight in the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house." And they began talking about what they were doing, and they were fixing up the house. And it says in verse number 8, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." He says, hey, he found the Bible. Can you imagine? In church, they were having church without having a Bible. Wow. You know what? That's what happens in a lot of churches nowadays. The emphasis isn't found on the Word of God. And if you do not have an emphasis, it begins with one individual, but it continues when an emphasis is put upon God's Word. But not just the fact that you put an emphasis on God's Word, you have to respond to that. There are a lot of people that sit there and say, you got to believe the Bible, you got to trust the Bible, you got to memorize the Bible, but they never let it affect them personally. Many times when a preacher maybe is living in sin and putting on a hypocritical front, he'll preach large and he'll preach hard about the Bible and how it changes lives, but never let it respond. Revival usually begins with one individual, and it has to have an emphasis in the Word of God. If the Word of God is not present, there will be no revival, but you have to respond to that Word. Look what it says in verse number 11, how he responded. "And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes." He heard what was written in there, and he said, you know what? This is a time of mourning. Our fathers have not followed this book. Our fathers have not listened to this book. There's great judgment that's coming. Let me rent my clothes in a sign of sorrowfulness and a sign of repentance. Let me seek out spiritual leaders that can tell me what I must do and what I need to do. And it's amazing what will happen when we have that type of response to God and that right type of response to God's word. You know what? You say, "Pastor, revival in churches, how is that going to help us today?" We're worried about whether or not we're going to die or not. We're worried about what we're going to leave to that next generation. And one of my favorite parts of this story, Josiah, he sends out the spiritual, he sends out the high priest. They go get some spiritual counseling. And this is the response that they come back to him. Look what it says in verse number 18. Actually, we'll do it in verse number 17. It says, "Because they have forsaken me," and this is the Lord speaking. It says in verse number 16, "Thus saith the Lord, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched." This is what the Lord is saying through the spiritual leader to Josiah. You know what? It's not going to be quenched. This is going to happen. This wrath is going to happen. And you think, wow, that sounds horrible. But look what it says in verse 18. "But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard." Look at what it says. "Because thine heart was tender,
And thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and have wept before me. I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. This is my favorite part about the book of Josiah. Josiah could not fix what his fathers did. Josiah is not going to be able to fix what his kids did. But you know what he did? He says, it's not going to happen on my watch. Because of the way he responded to the word of God, because of the fact he rent his clothes and he wept before God and he brought revival, God says, I'm not going to let your eyes see this. I'm not going to let this happen to you while you're alive. And I can't control what my kids are going to do someday. And I can't control what my father and grandfather and the people in the past did. But maybe what this verse is saying, there is some hope for America. There is some hope for America that if some people would get together and they would seek God's face and bring revival, that maybe we cannot stop God's wrath upon America because of the sin and the gross sin that's done right before him all the time and mocked all the time. Maybe we cannot stop someday the punishment of God upon America, because someday I believe that's going to happen. And some would even say this virus is a sign of that. But maybe I could control what I have control over. And I can react to God's word the way that Josiah did. And I can let it burden me. And I can let it tear my heart apart. And I can rip my clothes and I can weep before him. And I can seek him. And I can seek revival so that maybe God would say, okay, because of what the way you responded to the word and because of the way you were humble and because of the way that you did these things, I'm going to make sure it doesn't happen in your lifetime. And then maybe somebody after me, maybe my children, our grandchildren would have the same heart and see the same thing and would continue to cause and seek revival amongst their people. To me, that is my favorite part of the passages of Scripture, because it gives me hope when I see all the wickedness that lies around us and all the darkness that are around us. And we wonder as Bible believers, and we see how God punished Sodom and Gomorrah, how God punished the nation of Israel over and over for what would seem like less sins than what America is doing today. And we're wondering, is the wrath of God, the punishment of God going to fall upon us? And we're wondering, you know, when will we finally turn back? It's like in the book of Amos, they said, hey, I let this happen. And you never clued in. This is a great time to see what's happening and realize the world has taken notice. Maybe a defining moment for such a time as this. God has created us in the hopes that there will be a mighty moving back to the word of God. And not just to the word of God, that will respond to the word of God. The next thing I want you to see is the fourth point that's here. And this is new because it's chapter number 23. It says in chapter 23, verses 1 through 3, and the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and with all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in the book, in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. So what happens here? So not only does it begin with one person, and there's an emphasis put on the word of God, there's a response to the word of God, now there's a commitment that's made. If you truly want to see revival in your life, you need to say, hey, I want to be that one person. Then you need to say, you know what, the only way revival is going to happen is when I get in that book. And then not only am I going to put emphasis on it, I'm going to respond to it. I'm going to seek after it. I'm going to search with an open heart, begging God to speak to me and show me what I need to do. And then when God reveals something unto me, I'm going to make a commitment to him. And I'm not just talking about some type of commitment that happens at many revival services. Someone comes down here, makes a commitment before God, and before they leave the whole place, the commitment's already thrown away. Now, I'm talking about a commitment that lasts. If true revival happens, commitments will be made. We're talking about revival that will change lives and make lasting decisions. When revival takes place, you're ready to take a stand. You're ready to go forward to the altar. You're no longer interested in playing a cool Christian or a silent saint. Instead, you say, hey, God, if that's in your book and that's one of your statutes, I want to live by it. And that's what they're saying here. He's saying that he would to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart, with all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant. He was the king, and he was making this commitment for himself, and he was encouraging his people, hey, look, you need to make this commitment. You need to make this not just a little bit, not just with a portion of you, but everything that's in you. And unless he's a hypocrite, that he's already done that in his own heart. He's already said, hey, I'm all in. This is what revival looks like. This is a point of revival. It begins with one person. There's an emphasis found on God's word. You respond to God's word. And as you respond to the opening of God's word, you say, I want to do that. I'm committing myself to that. When it tells me to memorize the word of God, I'm committing myself to do that. When it tells me to forgive, I'm committing myself to do that. And that's what he does here. He makes a commitment. The next thing. In true revival, outward changes will take place. Outward changes will take place. You go and you begin to read verses 4 all the way through verse 29. We're not going to take time for the sake of this. Verse 4 all the way through verse number 19. And Israel has been in a mess. Verse number 4, it talks about how there were vessels made for Baal in the house of God. And they got rid of those. Verse number 5, and he put down the idolatrous priests. He got rid of the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn the incense in the high places in the city of Judah. Wow. Verse number 6, he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord, talking about the places they would worship, without Jerusalem unto the brook of Kidron, and burned it in the brook of Kidron, and stamped it small to powder. Cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. You know, he says in verse number 7, and he break down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. And you go verse after verse after verse. You know what he's doing? He's cleaning up Israel. And don't get me wrong. I don't want you guys going out there to going to people's places that they worship a wrong idol and start breaking things and casting things down and burning people's houses and killing people. That's not what's, we do not have that authority. Him as a king and living under the law had that right and had that authority to have those things happen. But you know what we have authority over? We have authority over our own life. You know, what we have authority to do is go home. If there's something that's causing us to sin and there's some type of idol in our life, we have authority to get rid of that. We have the authority to turn off the TV. We have the authority to get rid of the things, whether they're music CDs that are ungodly or things that we've put before God. And we can clean things up and we can clean things out. And there are certain things that should not be in our house. And there are certain things that should not be in our life. And there are certain things, just like Josiah went around the whole nation of Israel and said, a nation of Judah, and said, hey, we're getting rid of this and we're getting rid of that. That's an abomination to God. Let's get rid of it. And he did it step by step. You read verses 4 through 19. What is he doing? He's cleaning up Israel. And what I think we need to learn how to do is, hey, we need to clean up some things in our own life. Because that's what true revival will look like. You say, Pastor, how do I know if I'm experiencing revival? How do I know if I have a new vigor in my life? It's going to begin inside your own heart. It's not going to begin in somebody else's heart for you. It's going to begin in your heart. You're going to say, I need the word of God. You're going to respond to it. You're going to make a commitment. And then you're going to clean up some things. You're going to say, you know what? That thing is stopping me. That thing is hindering me. That thing means more to me than the Lord. You know what that needs to happen to that thing? I need to get rid of it. You need to clean up some. There's an outward change that happens. There's a removal of sin as a response to God. In the Bible, you always see the moving of God first, but then men respond. There's an example in 1904, one of the greatest revivals in history that began in Wales. A young coal miner named Evan Roberts got touched by God. And once again, this is an example that I read from another preacher. He was unlearned, without eloquence, but he began to preach, and people responded to his message in such a way that by 1905, there was not one functioning pub or bar that was opened. It was not because Christians picket the bar. It was because no one was going to the bar. Morality cannot be legislated, but revival can happen in an individual's heart, and that can move on the hearts of other people. Revival is needed. Sin needs to be removed from our society as a response to a love of God. You can sit there and you can force somebody to do what you want them to do, but if it's not because of the love of God, they're going to find out some other way to do it. But if you will change their heart, guess what's going to happen? Then God will cause them to get rid of their sin. Next thing is, not only will true revival commitments will be made, and in true revival there'll be some outward changes that will take place, but in true revival, new emphasis will be placed on the things of God. There'll be new emphasis placed on the things of God. Let's look in verse number 21, chapter 23, verse 21. And the king commanded all the people, saying, "Keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as is written in the book of this covenant." Remember, the Passover was something that was a reminder, or was a time when they came out of Egypt and they were celebrating how when the angel passed over those that had the blood that was on the doorpost. It was a celebration of how they were freed from bondage. And what a wonderful, but that celebration hadn't happened the way it was supposed to. And Josiah, not only did he get rid of the bad things, he says, you know what? If there's something that's important to God, I want to be in it. And he says to them, he says, "Keep the Passover unto the Lord your God." Verse 22, "Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah." And he's saying that he went all in. This was not just, hey, this is the Passover, we're supposed to keep it, we're supposed to honor. He says there was none like it in all the days of the judges, in all the days of Judah. You go through, David was there, Solomon was there, all those different days, there was never a Passover like the one he held. Why is that? He put an emphasis on the things that were important to God. Think about it. The things that are important to God will become important to us if we truly have revival in our heart and life. Things that are important to God will become important to us. This Passover was important to him. He wrote into law. It was a celebration. It was time where they sat back and they remembered, look what God did back then. You know what? If you have revival in your heart, no one's going to have to ask you to come to church. They're going to have to throw you out of church because all you want to do is stay. No one's going to have to ask you to sing and ask you to worship and ask you to praise the Lord. It's going to come from a heart that rejoices, because that's important to God. No one's going to have to ask you to get out of Bible track. It's important to God, so it's going to be important to me. You keep on going. It says, verse 23, "But in the 18th year of the king of Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem, moreover the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and Jerusalem did Judah put away." So they got rid of these things. Not only Josiah, says Judah put them away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And so once again, he's cleaning up things. And once again, we can't go around burning down people's houses. That's not in our authority. But at the same time, we can take care of things that we take care of, our responsibilities, ourselves, what we do inside our families. Verse 25, it says, "And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart." And I love that. Earlier in chapter 22, it says he did not turn to the right hand. He did not turn to the left hand. He didn't become too much this way or too much that way. He stayed focused. And his all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to the law of Moses. Neither after him rose there any like him. What an awesome testimony. It was revival in a man's heart and in a man's life. You go through, it begins with one person. There has to be an emphasis on God's word. Not just an emphasis, a response. You can put an emphasis on God's word and never respond to it. I know people who say, "I read my Bible every day and don't get anything out of it." It's because they don't respond. They're not willing to respond. But when you respond to it, there's a commitment that will be made. And with that commitment will come things that get cleaned up. And there will also come things that are important to God. They're going to become important to me. And you know what? Those are true marks of revival. Josiah allowed something great to happen. And I wonder, as I mentioned and alluded to a few different times, the day and time we live in, unexpected times, uncertain times. Who knows what's going to happen? And 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years from now, what's going to be looked back upon? What's going to be said about us? On Sunday morning, we're going to continue on in our series of great questions in the Bible. But this week, we're going to change a little bit. Instead of God asking man a question, there's going to be a question that a man asked another individual. And I want you to think about it. And that was always part of the plan later on, but I think it works for the day and time we live in today. You know, something is being said. There's something that's being brought to their heart, something that's being brought to their mind. And I want you to think about this. Consider how you're going to react to all the things that are going on. Say, Pastor, I'm social distancing. Great. Pastor, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. That's wonderful. But in a time and a moment that could be a defining moment for the next 10, 15 years, the biggest thing that's ever happened in the next 10 or 15 years with the economic crisis and also with the virus thing that's going on, unlike we never see, how are you going to respond? Just like with Amos, I allowed this to happen and this to happen and this to happen, and you didn't turn to me here, you didn't turn to me. What is it going to take to get people's attention? To truly say, I'm willing to be that one, I'm willing to seek that heart of revival, put an emphasis on God's word, I'm willing to respond to the word of God. I'm willing to make a commitment that's going to last more than a day, it's going to last more than a month, it's going to last more than a year, and I'm going to be willing to clean up the things that God chose me to, and I'm going to put an emphasis on the things God wants. Those are true marks of revival. And if we want to respond to these uncertain times and maybe a defining moment in some people's lives, in our history books, they're going to write about this. But wouldn't it be wonderful for our history books to include there was a mighty moving of God during this time, that many churches reached out to people with the gospel, and there were many that turned to God. You say our history books would never say anything like that. You know how long ago our history books used to mention God? And they would say things like that many, many, many years beforehand because God was important to them. I mean, how amazing would it be if our history books in the future could say the same thing, that there was a turning back to God here and now? Well, that could never happen. Then you say that there's something too hard for God. But it will, I can guarantee it will never happen until people start saying, I want to be one of the ones that God uses to bring revival. A defining moment in our lives. How are we going to use this? There was a politician that said, and they said it in the wrong way, they said, never waste a tragedy or a disaster. And they were talking about in their own political realms. It's amazing how sometimes people use political things and tragedies to try to determine their own political pet issues, and we've seen that in recent days. But I'm saying, never miss an opportunity when people are open and have their hearts open for God. There was a lieutenant governor of Texas. I want to make sure I read this right. Lieutenant governor of Texas has been in the news the last day or two for something he said, and I thought it was kind of interesting. He said, no one reached out to me and said, as a senior citizen, are you willing to take a chance on your survival in exchange for keeping the America that all America loves for your children and grandchildren? And he says, if that is the exchange, I'm all in. He also added, my message is that let's get back to work, let's get back to living, let's be smart about it, and those of us who are 70 plus will take care of ourselves, but don't sacrifice the country. Now, I think there's some different things there's some big holes in that argument. And there's some different things that I don't think he took in perspective. But this man is saying, hey, look, I'm willing to take the chance for my health if it means that America can stay the way it is for my kids and grandkids. And that's, in my mind, it's noble. But at the same time, it's not something I would recommend what he's saying from that standpoint. But I'm wondering, that that guy is saying, for the economic health of our country, I'm willing to take a chance? How can not God's people, who know him and supposedly love him, not say, so our country can be the same for our kids and our grandkids, am I not willing to seek revival? Lieutenant Governor saying, hey, I'm willing to do anything if it meant that America could be the same for our kids and grandkids when it came to economic things. How much more should we say, I'm willing to be like Josiah and respond to the word of God with praying and weeping and renting of my mantle so that way it doesn't happen where I'm alive and I have something to pass along to my children. The lieutenant governor says, hey, I think it's worth even risking my own life for. Shouldn't we at least say, I think it's worth turning to God for? Will you not seek revival? Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, the day and time we live in, there are so many things that could be said and that need to be said. And Lord, I pray that the heart of the message came through. Or what will revival look like? It's what's needed amongst your people. It's what's needed amongst your church. A renewing of your strength. A reviving. Lord, one that brings back vigor, and spirit, and life. But even here and now, as we're challenged with these things, help us, Lord, to start with saying, God, I want to be that person. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'm willing. And then, Lord, help us to take that next step. Put an emphasis on the word of God. Not just a little bit, an emphasis that's found there. And Lord, as we're putting that emphasis, let's let the Holy Spirit do a thorough work in our heart. And we respond to it. Not only do we respond to it, Lord, we make a commitment. And Lord, whilst we're making that commitment, I'm sure there's things that are going to come up in our hearts and lives that we need to set aside, that sin that so easily besets us, that weight that we've allowed to slow us down. And as we clean up the things in our lives, help us to replace it with things that are good. Help us to replace it with things that are important to you. Lord, during these times, many people have extra minutes. Many people have extra time. Help them to use it as a time of turning to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So that's it for Wednesday night. Just a couple things to remind you about. Send us your email addresses. Send us your prayer request, and we're going to try to get that bulletin out Thursday or Friday. And once again, it'll be something that we'll be doing for a little while here, and we'll be doing our part. If you need something, please let us know. We'll do our best to help any way we can. Also be praying for us. We'll be praying for you. And I'm just glad we have the opportunity to sit here and be able to gather together as a church family. And if you're interested in special music, let me know. But we do covet your prayers here at Faith Baptist Church. We are truly in need of them, but also your country is in need of them and the world's in need of them. Make sure you're close to the Lord. He loves you and he is in control.